For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, the first 22 verses, Acts, chapter 4, the verses 1 through 22. And there we read God's holy word, and as they are Peter and John, spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught a people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there a salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And behold, the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And he called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So far the reading of the Word of God. We just read about Peter and John, who preached in the name of Jesus. About this and other portions is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 39. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Beloved congregation, tonight we will continue the study of our confession as summarized in the Apostles' Creed. We have come to the second of the 12 articles, namely, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. I believe. This phrase is mentioned 3 times in the Apostles' Creed. I believe. What do we express by saying this? Well, that we know and trust. That is what we studied in Lord's Day 7. Faith is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Knowledge and trust always go together, and both need to be worked by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So when we confess with the second article, I believe in Jesus Christ, we confess that we know and trust him. And let that be a mirror for us to look into and ask ourselves the question, do I know the Lord Jesus in truth? With Lord's Day 11 as our guide, we will pay attention to the personal name of the Son of God, namely Jesus. Lord's Day 12 will be about his official name, namely Christ. And the theme of the sermon is, the Son of God is called Jesus. This name is given by God. This name reveals his work. This name excludes our merits. The Son of God is called Jesus. This name is given by God. This name reveals his work. This name excludes our merits. In order to believe in the Lord Jesus, we need to know him. We cannot believe without any knowledge. How can you know the Lord Jesus? Well, let us first answer the question how that works in ordinary life. When do you get to know someone? Maybe you hear about someone. You know his name and where he lives. Maybe you have heard about his character and about his deeds. And by gaining all this information, you know someone, which does not mean that you know him personally. For instance, President Trump. Do you know him? Yes, we know who he is. And after 4 years of presidency, we know something about his character, his actions, and about his ideas. And at the same time, we also know that the picture we have of him depends on our sources. It makes quite a difference whether your source comes from the Republican or Democrat side. And most of what we know about him is subjective information. Can any one of us say that he knows Trump? No, we cannot. We may know much about him, but we don't know him. We don't know him through personal interaction. And only if we interact with someone, we will get to know someone. You will get to know someone better by interacting. And without this, you cannot know someone personally. Well, this is also applicable to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. How can you get to know the Lord Jesus? Most of us have heard about the Lord Jesus. You heard about him by the preaching of the gospel, by the stories that are told to you when you were a child. And later on, you read about him by reading the Bible. But does this mean that you know him? No, you can only get to know him by interaction. How does that go? Well, you get to know the Lord Jesus since he speaks to us through his word. And if he applies his word to our hearts by the operation of the Spirit, then we get to know the Lord Jesus. And by faith, we can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that happens when I am engrafted into him by faith. Then we gain spiritual knowledge of him, knowledge which you will get by faith. You can get to know the Lord Jesus by faith. Well, how does the Lord Jesus make himself known? Well, first of all, by his names. It appears that the Lord Jesus has many names. He reveals himself as the Good Shepherd, as the door, the way, the truth, and the life. Via the prophet Isaiah, we read many names of the promised Messiah. He is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. He is called the Lamb of God, the Word, and the True Vine. And there are many, many more names of him. And we wonder, why does the Lord Jesus have so many names? Well, his many names reveal something of his person and work. His names express and display something of his being. And that is unique to the name of God, to the name of the Son of God. His names are more than a name to call upon. His names tell who he is. The names he bears are given by God. This is how God reveals himself to us. The name Jesus was not invented by man. Like all his other names, God gave the name Jesus. Does that make any difference? Who has given his names? Yes, it does. If a name was given by man, then we could say that his name displays what we think of him. Recall the conversation between the Lord Jesus and his disciples at the coast of Caesarea Philippi. There he's alone with the disciples, and he asks them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the answers are many. Some say John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. People have their own opinion as to who the Lord Jesus is. But what people say has no value, since by nature we are all spiritual blind. But the disciples can know, since they believe in the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus asks, "But whom say ye that I am?" And then what is Peter's answer? He does not say, "We think that thou art the Christ." He does not say that it is most likely that he is Jesus. No, he says in full assurance, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was a confession of faith by Peter. How did he know so assuredly? because God had revealed this to him. That's what the Lord Jesus says. And that is because of the work of the Spirit. Peter and the other disciples believed that Jesus was the God-given Messiah. Now we find more examples of people to whom God gave a name. Recall the history of Abraham and Sarah, who received a son after waiting for many years. It was announced by the Lord when that would happen. It was also announced what he should be called. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. The name of the son of Abraham was given by God. Or recall the birth of John the Baptist. Zacharias was not allowed to come up with a name. Via the angel Gabriel, the Lord instructed Zacharias, and thou shalt call his name John. And so it happened. On the eighth day, the father had to give his son a name. Relatives and neighbors expected the boy to be called after his father. But Zacharias wrote on a tablet, his name is John. But what does it mean when someone is called by a name which is given by God? Well, God gives a name because of its meaning. The calling of the name is a reminder of God's gracious actions. Again, think of the name Isaac, meaning he laughs. This name was an ongoing reminder to Abraham and Sarah of the Lord's own word, in spite of Abraham and Sarah. It was a name that humbled the parents time and again because it reminded them of their own weaknesses. The same can be said of the name John, meaning Jehovah is a gracious giver. The Lord has shown his favor to Zacharias and Elizabeth, but also to his covenant people Israel. But these names do not tell anything about the character and personality of the persons who carried the God-given name. And in this regard, the personal name of the Son of God is unique. Because the name Jesus reveals to us who the Son of God is and what he does. What is the meaning of his name? Children, do you know? What did the angel say exactly to Joseph when the angel of the Lord told him that Mary would give birth to a son? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What is then so unique to this name? Well, this name does not only remind us of what we need, namely someone to save and deliver us from our sin, it also reveals to us who the Son of God is. The Son of God became man. He is the only human being of whom it can be said that his name is a blueprint of his being. His name and his being are identical. His character, his abilities, his zeal, his love, his purpose, his whole personality resembles his name exactly. Namely, to save his people from their sins. Now, how can you get to know the Lord Jesus? By his name. His name tells us who he is and what he does. So when Scripture speaks about the name of God, it refers to his being. And therefore, Peter can say to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus and his essence are the same. He is what he is called. He is the God-given Savior. He became real man in order to deliver us. He saves us from our sins. He saves, since he is the Savior. And where else in the Gospels do we read that he is the Savior? Well, on every page. All you read about the Lord Jesus reveals the contents of his name, because his actions always and everywhere reflect his being, which is expressed by his name. Did he not go through Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God? What did he do when he preached? Performing his work as Savior. He went out to save that which is lost. He went out to save. What did he do when he went alone into the wilderness or on a mountain to be alone with his Father in prayer? He sought seclusion as a Savior. He was in prayer with his Father, carrying the souls of his people on his heart. And he prayed for his people day and night. Recall the story of the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee who were in much pain because of a storm. The Lord Jesus was on the mountain praying, and the disciples were in desperate need of their master. They needed a Savior, but Jesus was not with them. They did their best to get control of the ship, but they could not. And in the meantime, the Lord Jesus was fulfilling his task as Savior. He prayed for the well-being of his Father's kingdom. He prayed for his disciples as well, undoubtedly. And while they were in the midst of a storm, the Lord Jesus saw them. And he saw them in their distress, and he visited them. He walked on the water to reach the ship and to deliver his disciples. And once on board, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and all became calm again. And the disciples were amazed and fell down in adoration before the Lord. Do you notice with me that all that the Lord Jesus did was to rescue and deliver? All he did was for the benefit of his people and to the glory of his Father. All that he did, said, and omitted to do was in perfect harmony with his name. Now we've come to our second thought. The name Jesus reveals his work. What is his salvation? Well, that's further explained by the word deliverance. The word "and" in answer 29 should be read as a colon. It's a further explanation of his work of salvation. Salvation means deliverance. From what do we need to be delivered? Do you know? Do you know from what you need to be delivered? What is your greatest need now? Give an answer from the heart. What bothers you most? And here we see that the sermon of tonight also is in line with the sermon of this morning. What is our need? Maybe tension in your marriage or family, or your poor health? Or are you concerned about your money? Maybe you have financial problems. Maybe you fear to lose your job. Or do you have concerns about your children? Maybe they're not developing so well. Maybe there is an issue which causes concern. Maybe you are worried about the world, what's going on nowadays. You fear that we are at the threshold of a new era. Or are you most concerned about your sins? You need to be delivered. That is God's great call throughout history. And that call comes to all of us by everything that is going on in the world, but by His word in particular. Do we hear? We do not need to be delivered from Corona, neither from our temporary troubles. Difficulties of life will always be present. We need to be delivered from sin. There is no evil, no pain, no difficulty, or it reminds us of our greatest problem. There is no suffering which is not caused by sin. Sin is the greatest evil, and it should trouble us. Why? Because sin demands our destruction. Sin wants to ruin our immortal soul. Sin is totally against the will of God. And what is not according to His will cannot exist before God. God will purify this world from sin and all uncleanness on the day of days. And if we are not delivered from sin and iniquity, then we will be cast into hellfire with our sins suffering everlasting regret. He delivers. And that's about present time. We don't need to be delivered at some future point time only. We need to be delivered now. To be delivered from sin every day. We need to be delivered from sin till the last day, so that we will honor God forever without any sin. You and I need to be delivered from sin here and now. Why? Because sin affects all of life. Sin is the root of all misery. It affects our health, our relationships, our feelings, our mindset, everything. Sin darkens our mind. Sin darkens a clear sight of God. Sin makes our conscience insensitive. The older we are, the colder we become. It's important to seek the Lord while you are young. And yet the Lord Jesus is able and willing to deliver us, since He saves both old and young. And when He saves, He takes away all obstacles and provides all things necessary to know Him, to live in communion with Him. That means that He grants enlightened eyes of understanding. He gives a clear sight of the Lord, and He makes our conscience tender, and He removes the stony heart and gives a heart of flesh. The form of the Lord's Supper says it so aptly, for by His death He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery. The cause of our eternal death and misery. We should not only come to Him with our misery. We need to come to Him with our sins. And therefore we so need the Lord's uncovering light, so that we will realize that sin is loathsome and confess sin as guilt before God. If we come to the Lord only as miserable people, then we can still feel ourselves to be victims. I am so miserable. But if we only confess that we are miserable, that does not mean that we confess our guilt before God. We need to acknowledge and confess before the Lord that we are the cause of all misery. And then we bow our head in guilt and confess, I have sinned against thee. Can you relate to that? Then you confess, I deserve God's eternal wrath. And yet, I call upon thy name, pleading thy mercy. What does it mean to be delivered? To be delivered from all problems and concerns and difficulties of life? No, the Lord does not deliver us from the consequences of sin, sometimes but not always. And in this lifetime we will be burdened by the consequences of sin. To be delivered means that there is peace with God again. Then the curse of sin is removed from us. God looks upon us in mercy and not in wrath. And if we have found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are delivered from all that hinders our communion with God. That means that from God's side, nothing withholds him from offering us peace. Oh, we can go astray, and we do so often. We can let our hearts grow cold. We can fall into sin again. And yet, those who are delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be severed from his love. Why not? Because of his name. He shall save his people from their sin. Do you notice the difference between someone who is delivered from sin and someone who is not? Outwardly, there may be hardly any difference. And yet there is a world of difference. The one has peace with God, the other does not. And that makes the difference. Many adversities and trials can come over us. To our feeling, it can even choke life itself. And yet we are free, since the chains of sin are broken. And only those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus are truly free. Oh, in this lifetime, we will carry along many sins and unfaithfulness and unbelief. In this lifetime, we need to fight against sin. Because if we don't kill sin by God's grace, then we will be captured by it. No, sin cannot cause us to perish anymore. But it can definitely cause our hearts to grow cold. And then we lack comfort and confidence in the Lord, which leads to spiritual despair. The sin which remain in our hearts against our will cause us to crave for the full revelation of Christ's deliverance, which will be revealed on the day of days. Then the Lord Jesus will bring his work to full fruition. Then he will bring his people home. But in this lifetime we will sigh, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? But because of the knowledge of Christ by faith, we will also confess, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And maybe someone of us is wondering, can I be delivered from sin? Don't I have too much sin? Haven't I sinned too long? Sometimes I'm afraid that I will never be saved. Various questions and doubts can rise in our hearts and minds. And yet, he is the unique Savior. He is a sufficient Savior. There's only one who can fully save you, namely Jesus. There is no other way by which we can be saved but by the name of the Lord Jesus. He's the only true Savior. And this is emphasized throughout Scripture. Scripture seeks to convince us of the only way of salvation. Why is that? Well, because we are so inclined to seek salvation in someone other. We are so inclined to seek salvation on own terms because of our pride. But the Lord Jesus can also deliver us from our pride. He can deliver us from the power of sin and Satan. And no one is stronger than Jesus, since he is exactly what he is called. And that brings us to the third thought. The name Jesus excludes our merits. He is a complete Savior. He delivers completely. Answer 30 hints at the Roman Catholic doctrine, which teaches that though Christ has shed his blood for the propitiation of all sin, we also need to do good works in order to be saved. We need the intercession of Mary and other saints to get out of purgatory in order to be saved. We need the Lord Jesus, oh yes, but also our good works for salvation. We need Jesus and the saints to make intercession for us. No, says God's word. All we want to add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus is an assault on his name and his works. Because if we want to add something, we implicitly state that Jesus' redemption is incomplete. And that comes down to despising the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus says, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." And every other way of salvation but Jesus alone is a fraud. Maybe you say, "Yeah, I can understand, I can see that." And I wholeheartedly agree. Jesus' work does not need any addition. I agree that his work is full and complete, and it would be foolish if we try to add anything. And yet, we should not think that only Roman Catholics deviate from this cardinal truth. What we find of false doctrine can also be found in our own hearts. What? The inclination to do something for our salvation. Our natural desire to make us suitable for the Lord and his service. We don't call it good works, but in the meantime, we do our best to be as decent as possible, considering that this will make us more suitable for the Lord and his grace. Well, such kind of considerations come from the Pope, which dwells in our hearts. Wasn't it Luther who said, "If you cut open my heart, a Pope will jump out"? We do our best to be holy in order to qualify for grace. But in this way, we will never receive grace. Grace is given to those who are lost and miserable sinners. For us to be delivered, the question is not whether we are holy, but whether we have become sinner before God. taking refuge in Him. Our pride needs to be cut down. And Martin Luther says, at Jesus' feet, you learn that a sinner is not loved because he is favored, but that he is favored because he is loved. When a baby is born, well-formed and healthy, then we are happy. All looks fine. That's how we welcome a healthy newborn baby. But when God meets a sinner, He sees all that is wrong. And when you become a sinner before God, you will have only one desire. How can I be delivered from all my sin? Because sin is enmity against God. And when you feel sorry about our sin, when we feel sorry about our sin, then the Lord Jesus becomes so precious to you. Then there is only one name that you want to hear about, namely the name of the Lord Jesus. Because with Him you find a wide variety of comfort. He fills your heart with so much love that you cannot but hate every sin. And that happens when we are born again. A new nature causes us to desire to be delivered from all that creates distance between God and my heart. And then sin is not a general term any longer. It becomes personal. You know yourself to be lost, and you realize that you have forfeited all. You are miserable, not suitable for the Lord, and sin bothers you. Sin is a sky-high obstacle that you cannot overcome. Your sin becomes troublesome to you. My sin, how can I get rid of it? Do you remember Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, children? What was Christian's biggest problem when he left the city of destruction? The burden on his back, meaning his guilt before God. It pulled him down, and he needed to get rid of it. And that happened when he finally arrived at the cross. The cross is a symbol of the deliverance from sin and guilt in full. There Jesus died in the stead of his people. And there the amazing exchange took place for all God's people. He on the cross instead of me. He was nailed on the cross together with my long list of sins. My sins are nailed on the cross. And do you know what happened when Christian beheld the cross? The burden loosened from off his shoulders and fell off his back and began to tumble and rolled on till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher where it fell into. And then we read, and Christian saw it no more. He saw it no more. He was delivered from the curse of sin. Is our salvation then secure? You wonder, you don't know? Why is that? Is there something lacking? Is He not full and a complete Savior? Oh, He is. What then? Why do you question so often the certainty of redemption? Is it because you don't trust Him fully? Why not? What more can He do to convince you that He is an all-sufficient Savior? It's one or the other. Either He's a perfect Savior, or He's not. And if not, then there is no salvation available. Full is full. When a glass of water is filled to the edge, then nothing can be added. You can try to pour more water into a glass, but the glass of water remains full. Nothing can be added. Well, likewise with the work of Christ. He is a perfect Savior. And if you don't trust Him to be a complete Savior, then you will not be saved at all. The scripture is very clear about this. There's no third way. We need to know him. We need to confess his name and own him by faith, so that we will say and confess, he is my Savior. And that is what the Holy Spirit teaches by his word. That means that you cannot but flee to him, since he is a complete Savior. He is so gracious that he convinces us of his necessity, sufficiency, suitability, and loveliness. That is what it pleases him to do, to convince you. But without knowing him, you are lost. Jesus. Oh, this name will be loved by all those who know themselves to be poor and needy. In Jesus, you find all for your salvation. You know yourself to be crippled, blind, covered with leprosy. But you get to know him as the compassionate Savior who offers himself to be a Savior of sinners. What are sinners? People who, at bottom, are murderers, liars, fornicators, and thieves. Do you fit in this list? Fall at his feet with confession of your sin. It's Jesus' delight to save sinners because his name is Jesus. Why would you seek salvation apart from him? Do you think there is anyone who is more suitable to save you? Do you think there is anyone who has more compassion on you than Jesus? Do you think there is someone who knows better what you need than Jesus? In Article 26 of the Belgian Confession, we read, "If then we should seek for another mediator who would be well affected towards us, whom could we find who loved us more than he? Who laid down his life for us, even when we were his enemies? Who loved us more?" Does this not break your heart? Does his love not expose the foolishness of sin? Oh, if we profess the name of the Lord Jesus, but we still cherish sin, then our appearance is contrary to our confession. We think we know Christ, but if we don't know of a daily fight against sin, then I'm afraid that you have never looked into the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Because if you look into the eyes of him, then you see a heart filled with love and compassion for sinners. And then you will behold so much love that you cannot possibly continue on a way of sin and deceit. Then your heart breaks and you become honest before the Lord, grieving over your sins. Behold him who gave his life a ransom for many. If he shed his blood for you, how then can you continue to love sin? Look to him, and your hypocrisy will be exposed by him. Look to him, and you cannot but become small before him, as a sinner who can only stand in amazement about so much love displayed to you. You will get to know yourself as the worst of sinners, and you will get to know him as the Savior who is worthy to be honored and praised. How will he be glorified in your life? Or when you learn to expect all of salvation from him, oh, his name will then be praised, not by all things you do, but by all you will find with him. His name will be exalted when he distributes his riches to poor and needy sinners. Only what you receive from him makes you suitable for eternity. You need to receive all from him. And therefore, seek the Lord Jesus. Listen to his teaching. Lean on his intercession. And let him govern your life. If you look into his eyes, you will understand why his name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Amen.